Well, good evening to each of you. In the name of Jesus, you come here at the end of the week, and I know we have tomorrow yet, but beginning to look into your faces and feel like maybe I know you just a little. There's a lot going on my mind tonight. And the brother thoughts from 1 Kings chapter 17 almost made me want to change and start to preach something else because I love that. And earlier in the week, I had thought about preaching about Elijah from that chapter, but it didn't come that way because it just feels to me like I've been thinking about our families and children some this week in some ways that we don't always. We need checkups, you know. I come up through here on AA, AA this afternoon and outside the door here were four officers and their cruisers and all, and I didn't know what was going on. I thought maybe someone got hurt, but they motioned me up there and wanted my license and insurance information, so I got it for him. And he looked at me a little strange, and they said, "What in the world are you doing out here from Pennsylvania?" And I said, "Well, I'm preaching right there in that church." I didn't even invite him in. That's a terrible mistake. Here are four ministers of God out there. That's what they are. Romans chapter 13 says they are ministers of God for righteousness. In that kingdom, not ours, you know, but in that one, they are ministers of righteousness. That's what the Bible says. And he looked at me and asked him if I was it's okay if I drive in the state of Missouri. And he said, "Sure, absolutely." So my CDL license, and I have school bus license too. They must be good enough to drive here. So I was thinking about that, and the point is we need checkups. I don't know if they ever did that in the state of Pennsylvania that I know of. Not in a little town like Barnett, at least. We need checkups. See? They were just doing a random checkup. That's what they were doing, and we need those. So that's kind of on my mind. Somehow, I was impressed this week with the children because it was good for me to teach the children. I think I've always had some kind of little children's meetings when I go away to have meetings, but I never really, I've told all kinds of stories, but I never really did what I did this week, and that giving them little gifts. There's something just really encouraging to me is how the little tots connected with me. I'm not important, that's not the point. The point is how they connect with you when you pay attention to them. Okay, now you got that lesson. That's a tremendous lesson. They warmed up to me very quickly and with smiles on their face. And I know we can't always give everything. Our holiness and justice has to, love and justice has to meet sometimes. Raise children, and we'll talk about that a little bit tonight. So that kind of went through my mind as I thought about them. And I don't want to be late tonight either. And then I was thinking another thing that's on my heart, and I want to only say a little bit about it, but I do want to say it about families and children because I want to talk about the parents tonight some. And I'll give it in a parable, and then maybe you can get a hold of it in a little bit different way. About a year ago, I'm going to guess, I was in, I think, Denver Airport. I don't know where. I don't remember which airport. I think maybe Denver. Lost and I were traveling somewhere. And we know it's out there, but we don't often see the sadness of it. And here was two men, probably in their 30s, with a little girl, child. You understand what I'm saying there? Two men with a little girl child. That's pretty sad because you wonder what chance does that child have? And a good friend of mine, at that point in time, we're having some email discussions about the nature of children and what they're born with and how they're born, those kind of things. And And I just texted my friend or emailed him out in the west. I told him about this sad situation. This little girl was probably 5 or 6. And you could just see the evil there. And I texted my friend and I said, you know what? I hope that child dies while she has a chance. And he wrote back, he thought that was pretty hard. He didn't know if that was a good way to think about that. I don't know why my mind thinks about those kind of things, but see, I'm thinking about our little children and all the advantages and blessings they have and how responsible we are. And there was that child, you wonder, Lord, does it have any opportunity to ever be saved? And I can't answer all those questions tonight. And then I'm a little bit concerned as an older gentleman in the church about some of our young families and their family planning, and I just probably don't say much more about that, except that I just want to say be careful, because some of the family planning that's going on is abortive and so forth. And I just want to challenge the congregation about it. God loves children. That's the point I think I'm trying to make. And he wants you and us to love children too. Does that make any sense? And I'm a little concerned about that as I look around the churches and hear some of that. And so it has to do with families. So I just wanted to say that. And that's off my heart. And you men can think about that in your lives, because God really, really does love children. And we live in a world, see, that has that all perverted and torn up and twisted around. And see, that's what that story was about, because that's where all that comes to. So just wanted to share that with you because I care about it. And I want you to think about that. If you have questions about that, ask because some of those things... I believe are not necessary for God's people. Now, it feels wrong tonight to speak to the Father second because I spoke to the youth on Wednesday evening, but that's the way it is. That's the way it's coming out here a little bit. And tonight, Wednesday evening, we talked about the tree and we talked about youth with vision. And I want to talk about that tonight, but I want to talk about the other side of that and the message tonight, the title. And the title is... guiding the vision, see, because parents have a responsibility for that too. So I talked quite strongly to the young folks on Wednesday evening. Now tonight, we have to recognize as parents, we have a tremendous responsibility, see, in guiding the vision. We have a tremendous responsibility about how will that vision be formed. And I want to talk about that. And maybe I'll start with the parable again tonight, because parables help me, pictures help me. And stories sometimes help us keep our things shorter. It was about a year ago or more, a brother and I were talking about what we often talk about, or seems like we talk about a lot, and that was just about the influences that and cultural pressures that we're facing in the world, and this thing, electronic communication, and how we communicate, and the changing scenes of the world as has to do with communication. And I think we talked about it a couple of times, but I remember at one point, it was Brother Luke Benish, I think, was the one in this discussion, and maybe with some others. And the discussion came up about children and how they're born and all this, and he related, he did some work in, well, he's still the bishop, I guess, in the New York churches, and he was giving this illustration or this point that in New York City they have bed bugs that they've tried to kill and they've become resistant, and so they have a gene in them that keeps them from being killed, and this thing keeps, so they have a gene that keeps them alive and going. Because his point, see, what we were talking about was knuckle thumbs. You know what I'm talking about? And sometimes we kind of think Apple Incorporated or some Samsung or someone invented that. You know what I'm talking about? How you make those cell phones go? And what we were really talking about is, okay, and you give this phone or any kind of electronic gadget, and you give these youngsters, and they know how to work it. And so we were just kind of talking about this idea. Maybe somehow this is inherently born in them, these bent knuckles like this. But I knew that can't be true. But it does seem like if you give these children, these youngsters, these electronics, they can figure it out, right? It almost seems like it would be a gene born in them. You know, there has to be an answer to that, because I don't think they're bedbugs, and I don't think there's a gene born in them. I think something very, 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 very simple that we miss. They just learn from watching. Okay, in language, there are different ways to learn language. You can get a textbook out, and you can get a teacher, and they can try to tell you how to learn a language, right? But I ask you tonight, how did your children learn to speak English? Or if you lived in a Dutch home and you spoke Dutch, how would they learn that language? Dwayne, you're a school teacher. How would they learn that language? It's called immersion. See, there's another way you can learn a language, and that is just go into another country. Listen, you're going to soon learn how to speak that language. I guarantee you're going to. It's called immersion. And that is one way of learning a language. It just means you jump in, and you need food, you need restrooms, you need transportation, you need all this stuff. And guess what? You're going to learn the language, right? I don't think there's a gene in this. And my subject is not even that, but it might be. So maybe I've already said enough. See, the way children learn stuff is just by watching. Just the world and the culture. And it might not even be us as parents. It's just the culture that's around them. Well, the Bible talks about that. Did you know that? It says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he shall not depart from it. I've heard that explained a lot of ways, and one part of my life, I kind of preached and taught that was a promise, and I repent of that, because it does take away the will of people, and we know that people always have a will, okay? But let's not get too far away from that being a promise. So the way you are living, the way I'm living as parents, guess what? It's going to have a tremendous impact on the vision of these young folks. See? Let's go here to the Bible. And I am confident tonight. I have sometimes become discouraged. I don't know if I said it this week or not. But if I didn't, I'll send out. Sometimes I have wondered, how can our young people make it in the society in which we live? But listen, let us never let our minds go there. They can make it. They have the Word of God. Not only do they have all of the disadvantages, they have all the advantages. They can look up more scriptures and more verses and more things in a minute than a man 50 years ago could take a whole day to find out. See, so there's a lot of advantages that our young people have. Our young people can make it. Let us not be fearful of that. We have a tremendous part in it as parents. I believe this evening, and I teach you and submit to you, that if we are aware of what is happening around us in the situation that we're in, and use this book with its guiding principles, then we all can make it to heaven. I have confidence in that. Do you? See, but we must keep crying out, and we must know some of the very simple things that we just thought about. And it doesn't take a lot of thought to think about that, but sometimes we have to think about it. It's very, very simple. Our children are growing up, they live in influences, they live in society, and they are immersed in it, and they are learning from it, and that is the way they are, that is what is influencing their lives. Now, that can be negative or positive. Here is my point. As parents, we need to give some thought to what that is and be aware of what they are facing. We just can't come in this door and shut the doors in the back with our white shirts and suits on and expect that that's going to fix it or save them. It's not going to work that way. We must be aware of the world and the culture in which we live. I submit that to you. And we can make it. If we can't make it, then God is a liar, and we should be in town having fun tonight. No, we can. God is not a liar. Let God be truth and every man a liar. So the question, the short little thoughts I have this morning is God, or this evening, is guiding that vision or giving some, teaching it. See? They're watching. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 17. And I like this verse because I'm older than you. And some of you have asked me, we have 3 children and 10 great-grandchildren. That's how old I am. And here in chapter 17 of Proverbs, verse 6, he says, children's children are the crown of old men. Now that's just grandchildren. We have great-grandchildren, see? Children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children are their fathers. So he said, grandchildren are the crown of an old man, and the glory of children are their fathers. I start to get a burden on my shoulder when fathers are not the glory of their children. Do you remember when my father was bigger than your father, even though he drove Alice Chalmers tractors and your father drove John Deere tractors? My father was still bigger than yours. See, that's what I'm talking about. And I start to get concerned when that's not happening. See, your children, your family father influence ought to be strong enough that you are still your son's glory, even if you do drive them orange tractors. Get that point? Kervin got it. So he says that the glory of children are their fathers, and there are things that affect that. There are things that make that happen, or there are things that fathers do where someone else becomes their children's glory. See, and suddenly someone else, okay, when you are not your son's glory anymore, then someone else has more influence than you have. I'm talking to godly fathers. As godly fathers. And then when that continues on, grandfather is also a glory to their children. And it's a beautiful generational work. And we are responsible for more than our own generation. We are responsible for the generations that follow. So that's one of my favorite verses in the Bible. In Psalm 27, you know this Psalm 2, but we just go there. And it's a word picture. 127. Children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is this man that hath his quiver full of them, for they shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gates. And then down in chapter 28, verse 6, we have the same picture that I gave just a moment ago. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children, and peace upon Israel. We have a very beautiful word picture there, and I won't turn to it. You know the scripture in Ephesians chapter 6. Ye fathers, nurture your children. And we all know how a man nurtures a plant. He puts it in the ground. Maybe it's a tomato. Maybe he puts a plastic over it to keep it from the frost, because as it's young, it needs a lot of care. And then as it grows older, that protection can be removed, and that plant, in fact, at that point, begins to put its roots down and get stronger and stronger and stronger, and finally to bear fruit on its own. Now, I'll just introduce this point right here a little bit right now, but I'll come back to it later. I'm a little bit afraid that the Anabaptist Mennonite circles in which we live sometimes have that somewhat reversed. Sometimes we end up the church being the protection when they are older. But see, the biblical picture is the exact opposite way. The biblical picture is you protect it like crazy from everything when it's small and little, and then as it grows, it matures and becomes its own. See, we don't want to get that backward. Because if you do, what you have is anemic plants that don't do well and don't bear good fruit. And none of these are huge discussions. But let's keep talking about it. Let's be fathers and mothers who continue to talk about these concepts and work on them. We're not perfect. Not only are we perfect, we only remember about a small percentage of the things that we hear and learn. And that's one thing that bothers me about revival meetings and seminars and so forth we go to. But one brother, a number of years, gave me one help on that. He said, well, when you go to these seminars, you're talking about school seminars or workshops or whatever, he says, it's just like trying to drink out of a fire hydrant. You just can't, you know, it's just coming. So much is coming. He said, don't despair on that. Take something from each one of those sessions. Don't try to change your whole life by 1 week or 2 or 3 days of sessions. Take one thing that God plants in your heart. And I think revivals can be the same. Something that God did in your heart. And you know, and I know, or we know, that God wants us to work on that weak spot in our heart and work on that one, lest you lose it all. Does that make any sense to you? So let's keep working on these things together as parents. And let's keep having open discussion and frank discussions among us. And let's keep acknowledging that none of us have all the answers. We have children. They have all these different gifts and challenges and strengths. So I just lay those scriptures down, and then I want to just give just a number of practical points. And again, I don't have all the answers. I know a lot of the mistakes that we made as parents. I see them now. But I'll just give them for what they're worth, and you probably know all of them already, so I have nothing new. But let's keep working on it. Number one, it is parental duty to guide the vision of the church, not the leaders of the church. Now, you can take that and you could use that all wrong for what I said, but my point is this. Strong churches are made of strong families, not the other way around. Please, folks. Strong churches will always come out of strong families. Strong families, strong fatherhoods, strong mothers, strong parents. And as they bless the children, as they take the word of God and they use it in the scripture, see. So when you find a church where the ministry are maxed out in maintenance, there's something going wrong at another spot. And it's this thing I'm talking about. It's a very simple thought. I'm not going to spend lots of long time on it, but I want us to remember. It is parental duty to guide and shape and form that vision. And as it forms, the church and its brotherhood and its standards are more about unity, common unity and focus and vision for a group than it is about the protection of the flock. You agree with me? You willing to shake your head on that, Brother Steve? As leaders, sometimes we're a little... So I'm not saying that leaders don't have a responsibility. Oh, yes, they do. I'm talking about foundationally. And the standards and the agreements that we have as a church, as leaders, they are to help us as weak. They are to be a spiritual alarm clock to us. They are to guide us. They are to give us direction. They are to keep us unified and keep us going together. But the hard grind work is the work of the fathers. I'll leave that with you. And of course, they all work together. Number two, parents are a launch pad. It's given there in Psalm 127 because there is a picture of a hunter and a mighty man, and he talks about a man with arrows. I know hardly anything about hunting. When I grew up in the church, our leaders taught us it was a sin to hunt. I never hunted, so I don't have that in my genes. I never have went hunting except one time. I went with my son. We went up in the mountain. It was so cold. We stood up there all day and wasted a whole day. And I told him, you know, there are other things we can do together. Well, that's one time I bought a hunting license and went hunting. And I know there are people who are like hunting, and I'm not suggesting it's not. I'm just saying I have not been a hunter. But I think that I can get enough of intellectual picture that what a hunter wants to do is put a bunch of arrows in his quiver, and he's going out there, and he has a target. And what he's trying to do is reach something that he cannot reach himself. Right? I know they say out here in Missouri, if you sought the tail of a whitetail, you can get it, but you haven't sought it yet. So the point is, you're trying to get that target. Well, that's the way children are, and that is the word picture here in Psalm 127. And one of our goals as parents should be is that we are a launching pad, or that we want our families to go beyond us. That's what I want. And we are aiming far beyond. And then just like that tree we talked about the other night, there's a certain point. There's a very, very rich point here. No hunter, if he wants to hit the mark, is just going to pull up into the air. No. He is going to aim because one thing he knows is that when that arrow leaves that bow, he has no more control over it, right? And one of the things that God wants us to do is aim and give those children direction and vision and purpose, and then he wants us to let it fly. And then the work belongs to them. I don't know how to tell you young men this. It's tough. It's hard to marry a woman away, one of your children away. It really is. Or even to see your young son take a girl and go. But that is what God gives us children for, to raise them and then to leave them go. And there's a tremendous work that we have to do in that time period. And you know, what we want to do, and we make mistakes, sure we make mistakes. What we want to do is give vision and purpose and teaching and guidance and counsel to that young soul. And then we want to let it go and praise the Lord for it and let him do the work that he can do. Now you can take all that big wide scope of mistakes that men make and families and so forth. But just think about that foundational purpose for children. They're a jumping point. They're a launch pad. To reach a target. Maybe God never allowed you to go into a foreign land. Maybe God never allowed you. And foreign land is not the epiphany of mission work. It might be, but it's not of itself. Let's keep that straight too. The epiphany of service work is where God wants you. And that's another thing that we want to teach our children. Number three, children learn from their parents, and we already covered that one, so I won't spend a lot of time. They watch, and that is how they learn. That is just so simple to me that it almost throws me off of my balance tonight. But that is profound. They watch and they learn. We might as well admit, we might as well admit that our children are some kind of a mirror or reflection of who we are, right? Let's just admit that, starting out. Children learn from their parents. That's simple enough. We all can understand that. Number four, what vibrates here vibrates there. See, if there's a piece of tin in your life, it's coming loose on the one corner, guess what? You can expect that it's going to vibrate about 40 times in the life of your child. And that is both negative and positive. So you have a real issue going on in your life. You've got an emotional problem. You have a deep thing going on in your life. I have learned, sadly, that so if you have a joy in your life, and if you are excited about John Deere tractors, I'm going to be pretty sure that your son is going to be at least that much excited. See? Sometimes they change over, but what vibrates here vibrates there. Let us not forget that. And it vibrates. See, often the son finishes what the dad began, negative and positive. And let's remember that. What vibrates here. And what vibrates here vibrates more there. Number five, form the young. And if you listen to preachers sometimes they kind of dump a load somewhere. And here it comes. We must be thinking more about forming the really, really young. See? Let's see, I had that. Okay, that story I read you last night, also in that horse story that Johnny Rule got, and you boys, if you get this book and read it, he has a little thing in there he calls a whimmy diddle. And in the back of the book, there's instructions on how to make it. It's a little stick, and it tells you how to carve it out there. And you carve that thing out. See, it's a parable now, fathers. You carve that thing out there, and on the front, you put a little propeller. And then you'll put little notches on there, and then you take a little stick. And I didn't make any of these, but I probably should take one along when I'm preaching like this. And then he calls it a G-Haw Whimmy Diddle. I guess when you go left, you go G, and you go haw, you go right. Is that? How do you do with the horse? G's one way and haw's the other, right? Okay, he calls this thing a G-Haw Whimmy Diddle. And his point is this. He takes it along to train, to tell parents about training children. And he takes that little thing there and he rubs it, and that little propeller starts to turn. And then he says haw, and I don't know what he does, but he moves the pressure on it somehow or another, and the propeller starts turning the other way. The point is this, he says, just like a horse, the goal is 100% obedience. That is your goal and my goal. If you're a young father here and a young mother here, now you won't always meet it, and you already know all that. But see, the goal is 100% obedience. You call it hearkening. Also, Johnny Rule taught me that if he catches a colt before it can run from its mother, when it's just fresh born, he has these certain things that he does to that colt. Works with its feet, works with it. I don't understand all this. But he said that will be ingrained in that filly or colt or whatever it is. And they will never forget that. Maybe Psalm 22. Maybe train up a child in the way he should go and he will not depart. Maybe it's a little bit stronger than Johnny being in jail and thinking about his mommy's apple pie and remembering. Maybe it's a little bit stronger than that, see? That's the way we translate that verse. But maybe it's a little bit stronger than that, see? I think, yeah. So Johnny says, and he doesn't even have children, like I read to you last evening, he says the Bible tells him not to tell parents how to train children, but the Bible does allow him to tell stories, and so he tells stories, and through that he does it. Okay, so 100% obedience. That's what we want to. And listen, see what happens is when we train those little children, I'm back on that point. It was a little while ago. I introduced it. We thought about it just a little bit. If we get that reverse, what we have is 16-year-olds that were trying to build concrete walls, and that is outside restraint, not inside restraint. So the goal needs to be, I am convinced, in all the mistakes I've made, and I wish so much that I had teaching such as this, and I don't have all the answers, but I am convinced that one of the things that we want to do is teach those really, really youngsters. And the goal is 100% obedience. Because what happens then, and they are not responsible to Jesus Christ, and they steal that candy bar, and they take that candy out of the candy bar, and they steal that thing, or they paint your the side of your automobile with the brush they were supposed to be painting the fence with, or whatever they do. They are not responsible to Jesus Christ. They are not, they don't get down on their knees and pray and ask forgiveness for God to that. No. They are responsible to you. You are their trainer at that point in their life. Does that make sense to you? We get that mixed up a little bit. They are not under the new covenant. They are not under the law of Jesus Christ. They are under your laws. So what happens is if we train them for 100% obedience, right down there at the front, to hearken, then guess what? Sometime, somewhere, there's a situation or a preacher is preaching and there's a call to the gospel from the God in heaven. And guess what? The child hears that call and they do exactly the same thing to God in heaven that they do to you as daddy. They hearken. Oh, friends, then the battle is won. Yes, then they are the children of God. And then the battle is secured. And don't take me wrong, but then something has happened that can happen in no other way. Yes, this is what we need. This is what we need in the churches. And I just want to encourage you. I see lots of good things going on here. So you see all those things. Now over here, I'm going to talk to the mommies just a little bit. Mommies were born and created to like nice stuff. Do you know that? Pretty stuff. Frills and fancies and ribbons. I'm not drawing the lines there as much as I'm talking about concepts. And guess what? What you plant in that little girl is going to grow. Did you know that? We talked about that one night. What you plant grows. What you feed grows. Be careful what you plant in the life and heart of that little girl. Because in the same way that the good grows, the bad grows. So be careful about that. I remember Sandra Eversole teaching my wife that. And no one had ever taught us that before. So you would be embarrassed for me if I would show you some of the pictures of our little girls when they were dollies, cute little dollies, you know. But see, that stuff grows. And then somewhere, something has to cut it out. Right? Well, don't plant it. It's already there. At least, well, let's say it this way. At least don't water it. God bless you. It's enough of that. And coming out here to... But I just care about this because this is our responsibility. And it's just concepts that what we plant, what you feed grows. What you feed grows, we can all understand that. And the younger you plant it, you see. And if we plant a weed... Or if we don't plant anything and let weeds grow, because there's already weeds in every person's life when they come into the world. then it's much harder to weed that out. And it's just a concept. And we're really talking about guiding the vision of our youth and what we really want in life. I don't think I finished that. See, what Sandra told my wife was, what's really happening is you are doing in Dolly what's kind of really in your own heart. It's just that Steve said, no, in this church you can't do that. But he didn't say you can't do it on Dolly. Does that make any sense? I know you're too bashful to shake your head yes, but I know you agree it. I know this is kind of all mixed up tonight. Wednesday evening, we talked about youth asking questions, and I really feel strongly about that because if these concepts and these things that we're thinking about tonight are not in place correctly, this is what I think happens. Children will always ask questions when they're young and little and immature. They will. And then there's a time they probably won't ask any questions. They kind of get in that age where they don't ask questions anymore. And then there's a third time that they ask questions. If these concepts are not in place, then the third time they ask the question, it is usually and often and mostly a rebellious question. And we don't like those because they're not a good sign. See? But when these concepts are in order, I think it's still the same way. When they're young, they ask questions. And then when they're in that stage, they won't ask questions. But then as teenagers, they will ask questions, and they will ask honest, productive questions because they really want to know the answer. And then we have a beautiful opportunity to give them the right answer. And I think I was pretty tough on the young folks, and I don't want to because I love young folks, and I challenge them that need to be asking questions. But I'd just like to move it tonight adults were talking tonight, and they're listening in this time. The other time you were listening in, it's reversed now. But the point here is this. It is our responsibility as daddies to ask the questions. It is our responsibility to follow our youth and to keep conversation open with them. Young folks, if your daddy doesn't ask questions, then you have to do it. But tonight, it's us. It's our responsibility. I know how hard it is. We just kind of think everything's okay and everything seems to be okay and it seems fine and everything. Don't assume that it's fine. Don't assume that it's fine. Force yourself. When we get accustomed to it, it's not even forcing anymore. It becomes common practice. And don't assume that your young folks don't have questions that they haven't asked you. Don't assume it. Don't assume it. You and I are responsible, mothers, to start the conversation. Let's be diligent about that. Let's take responsibility. Let's take that wall down. Let's keep working on that together as fathers and mothers, especially of our teenagers. Let's do not assume that they don't have questions. Let's assume that they're not asking them, and let's take our responsibility as parents to begin those conversations. And I'll tell you what, there is a relationship that will be built between a father and a mother that cannot be built any other way. And I'm in the public here, so I'm a little careful what I say I want to be, but I'm talking about life questions. I'm talking about important life questions. Don't assume that they've got the answer, because if they do have it, they got it at the wrong spot, and it's not where you wanted them to get it. Let's take the personal responsibility to assume that they want the answers, and let's give it to them. Let's talk about it. And when you talk about those hard discussions about humanity and human life and all that goes with that, there is a relationship built stronger than Alice Chalmers and John Deere relationship. And father and mother become the glory in a way that cannot happen when you're talking about tractors or tires. there's a bond happens. See, the same bond that happens wrongly between two friends who are talking gutter talk, the same bond, you want that to be your bond. Don't give it away to somebody else. You take your responsibility. Let's take our responsibilities and let's claim and grab that bond. And let's talk about it. Because there is tremendous wealth of strength and encouragement for young people in this broken world I started out with, where two men have a little girl. And I don't know how to tell you how much, yeah, we have so much. I think I'll just stop right there. I had one more point. It was about relationships and truth and this balance of that. I'll just say this again. I think I said it one night, but I'll say it again because it's so important to me. Truth can never flow where relationships are broken. That means if there were two preachers here tonight and you and I had a broken relationship and I was speaking on homes and he was speaking on scientific gadgets and you didn't care about scientific gadgets, you would go to his class anyway because you wouldn't listen to me. That's the way it is. So think about that. If I could live my life over again, and if I could have a family again, I know that I would focus more on relationships. I really would. And I say this very, very carefully. Please do not misunderstand me. I'm exaggerating it, and I'm taking it to its extreme so you can get the point. It is my understanding and belief, and I share it with you for your criticism if you don't want to accept it. A family and a father and a mother who have deep relationships with their children can get by with a lot more child-raising mistakes. See? Have you ever noticed a family who everything looks real well, and then they get married, and one by one, they go out the door, and you wonder what happened? It's this thing I'm talking about. I'm not advocating mistakes in child raising. I'm only saying that where deep relationships are, you can go places and you have freedom and love and commitment. Our holiness and our love somehow has to meet. Jesus never got those wrong. We get them wrong often. And then I'm just going to throw this out for you because I want you to discuss it and think about it a little bit. In all the matrix and nuances and blessings of Anabaptism, one thing as parents we need to know in raising children and in church direction is, which way is the wind blowing? Which way is the wind? See, it doesn't always blow the same way. So I think it must be true that maybe sometimes you will hear fathers pushing back one place, but then later, for some reason, you might hear them pushing back the other place. That can be because they have double minds. That's not good. But it can be because they are well aware of the circumstances in which they are operating, and they see which side the pressure is blowing from. And if the pressure is trying to blow the wall down this way, no matter what you really believe about the situation, you might have to go over and push it back this way, and vice versa. So that's a big old conversation for y'all to discuss and have some profitable discussion about it. We must know which way is the wind blowing and how, what is happening and what are the influences and what is happening in a world and the culture in which we live in. Then I think we'll know. Why the thumbs are like they are. May God bless you. It's time to go home. It's Saturday evening. You need to put your children in bed. I want to come back together again this morning, tomorrow morning, and I pray that we could learn something that could help us in our child training. Amazing. We didn't sing our song.